I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Luke 21. We're going to jump into this message today. What is the rapture and when will it happen? And obviously we'll not be able to cover everything this morning. I will be here next week and we will continue this next Sunday. So as we jump into this today, I want you to understand we use the word rapture, but listen to me carefully. When we use the word rapture, basically what we're talking about is an event. All right. So you can call it whatever you want to call it. You can call it the gathering, as it is referred to by Paul in Thessalonians. You can call it the gathering. It's the same understanding. You can call it the catching away, which is the Latin word for the being caught up is rapture. All right. So some people may particularly argue, well, the word rapture's not in the Bible. There's a lot of words that are not in the Bible, like Trinity. But the truth and the doctrine of it is there. So not to get hung up on words, okay, because we're not. We're going to dive into the scriptures today. I want you to understand that the rapture is an event that is going to take place. And Jesus forecast and prophesies this event. And it is in Luke 21. And in Luke 21, Jesus is talking about the end times. And he picks up in this, he talks in, you know, in the around verses 22 all the way through to the end of the chapter. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it all. But he talks about great distress. He talks about wrath that is poured out on the people. He talks about death. He talks about persecution. He talks about Jerusalem being trodden down by the Gentiles. He talks about men's hearts failing because of fear. And he talks in verse 27 about people seeing the Son of Man coming back with power and glory. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ, not the rapture. That's the second coming of Jesus. And so he says that when you see these things happening, and so we're living in a world, obviously, where we see a lot of catastrophe and calamity in the world. So Jesus is telling us you need to pay attention to the signs. People that do not pay attention to the end times, people that do not pay attention to the signs of the end times, the signs of warning, the signs of that we're approaching it, you're living an unbiblical life. Jesus tells us to pay attention to it because he has described the signs and the events that will take place before his return. And so he says, and we're going to pick up with this, verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged or overwhelmed with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. So that day come upon you unaware. Please, I want to stress something to you. You need to pay attention to this because we're going to come to it in just a moment. There is a day that can come upon the people of God and they're unaware. They're unaware of it. That's so important for you to know. Then he says in verse 35, for as a snare shall it come on all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. This is not a local Middle Eastern calamity. This is something that will occur globally. This conflict, this wrath, this trouble, the cataclysmic damages that are going to happen to the atmosphere, the meteorites striking the earth, the waters turned to blood. So Jesus says in regards to this trouble that's going to come to the whole earth, he tells us this in verse 36, which is beautiful. He says, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Right here, Jesus is giving a prophetic invitation to people that if you pay attention, if you regard the signs of the times and that we're approaching the end, none of this has to happen with you being unaware of it. But it can catch you unaware because obviously, as he tells us in another passage, and we're going to read it, It's not going to seem likely that Jesus is about to return and people are not going to be ready for this. But it will be a snare to the world. They will not be expecting this. And so in regards to these troubles that are going to come in the end times, Jesus says very clearly, pray that you are accounted worthy to escape all these things. Now, people may surmise, people may say, people might casually say, you know, the rapture crowd, they're just looking to escape. Let's clear the air. I am. All right? I am. I'm using the words of Jesus. He said that we should pray that we might be able to escape all these things that are coming. But those of us that are praying to escape the calamity that's coming to the earth, we're not praying hunkered up in some prayer closet all of our life. If we really believe this, we are going to be the most active and devoted servants of the Great Commission of preaching the gospel, like Danielle and others that are going out right after church into our city to share the gospel of Jesus with people. I believe that's a person who's praying to escape what's coming and believes that it actually is. Because you're not hiding yourself out doing nothing, hoping the rapture is going to take place. If you really believe in this event, you're going to be gospel-minded, kingdom-minded, and you're going to want as many people to be saved as they possibly can. It is impossible for you to say that you love people, that you love the Lord, that you care about people's souls, and believe that the tribulation is upon us, and you're content with your family members and your friends and lost people to die and face this judgment without any hope. I'm sorry, there's just something wrong with our definition of love. If we can sleep well at night knowing there are people that we care about that are about to face Antichrist and a world that's in upheaval and possibly eternal death and separation from God. I just don't think if you have love, you can sleep well at night knowing that's going on with people that you care about. And so the Holy Spirit has to stir us and has to give us a burden for this. Now in John 14, there's another reference to Jesus and his coming. And in John 14, Jesus says in verse 3, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, this is also a prophetic declaration, an invitation that Jesus is giving to his people. There are those that hold to a belief that the rapture of the church is going to happen at the end of the tribulation. That Jesus will come back. He will rapture his church as he's returning to earth. They will meet him in the air and then they will come to earth with him. But Jesus says in John 14 something that is a direct opposite to that. Jesus says in John 14, my purpose in coming to get you, I'm going somewhere. I'm going to my Father's house. Y'all, that's the New Jerusalem. That is this place in heaven. That's where I'm going. Now, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. These things are true. You can trust me. You can believe me. And because I'm going there to do this, I'm coming to get you to take you there. So Jesus' intent in John 14 is not to tell his followers that I'm coming again and I'm going to get you and bring you with me to Jerusalem. No, I'm going to bring you to where I'm going. You can't go there right now, but I'm going there and I'm going to come get you and I'm going to take you there. And so Jesus is telling us that there is an event that is going to happen in time where he comes and receives his followers and takes them to the New Jerusalem. It's very important for us to understand the clarity of what Jesus is telling us. And so that is important for us to realize. Now I want to understand the event as explained by the Apostle Paul. And you have to understand that when we come to Paul's explanation of this event, this gathering, this rapture, this catching away, when we come to Paul's explanation of it, remember this. Paul is the apostle who was given the explanation of the mystery. Nobody, I would say outside of Jesus, nobody saw this. Nobody understood this. Not Peter, not Matthew, not Isaiah, not Elijah, not Ezekiel. None of these guys saw this event. It was a mystery. It was God's secret. And God chose to expound and explain his secret to Paul, who would be anointed by the Holy Spirit to write it in his epistle. And so here is Paul's explanation of this event. We go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it is beautiful because the purpose of this event and Paul explaining it is to give the church comfort. And so I pray this would be something that you would be comforted with and understand. So he says in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now, these are the people who have the word sleep. These are people who have died as believers. They've died in Christ. That's what sleep means there. So we don't want you to sorrow for those because we have hope. People that don't believe in Jesus, they don't have hope. They don't have a clue what goes on with the dead. But we have hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So just stay with me. Stay with me. Look at me. We're going to read it together. Just stay with me. So when a person dies as a believer, they immediately go into the presence of the Lord. Their soul, their spirit is immediately with the Lord. They're not in the grave. They're not sleeping. Their body is in the grave. But their soul, their spirit is with the Lord. That's why Jesus and Paul tells us that he will bring those with him because they're with him. What he's going to do is he's going to raise their bodies from their graves and give them new bodies and join their soul and spirit with that new body. A soul and spirit without a body is not human. It is in some transitory state. And we are going to be fully human throughout all of eternity. But not flesh and blood. We're going to be flesh and bone, a glorified body like Jesus's body. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we know that the Lord Jesus is in heaven. He's at the right hand of God. So if we were to die right now, you immediately appear with God in heaven as a believer. If you're not a believer, you immediately appear in hell. But if you're a believer, you're immediately with God. And when Jesus comes to fulfill this event called the rapture, he's going to bring those people in their soul spirit state. He's going to bring them with him and he's going to join them to their resurrected body that's going to be made new. And that's what they will be clothed with throughout eternity. All right? So I want you to understand that. We'll read a little bit more about that. But I'm going to pick up with verse 14 again. "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Okay, here's another truth that we have about this mystery of the event, the rapture. In this event, It's going to be twofold. First of all, those that are sleeping in Jesus are going to rise from their graves. Their bodies are going to be raised up, new bodies. And then there's also going to be a group of people who are still on the earth alive. These are believers as well, but they have not died yet. So you have two groups. You have the group that's died as a believer and their bodies are in the grave. And you have another group who are believers that are still alive on the earth. And both of these groups are going to be raised up incorruptible. And Paul says in verse 15 that the living in Christ will not prevent or go before those that have died already or asleep. The sleeping are going to rise first. Then the living will rise with them. Two parts to the same event. It's very important for us to understand this. Now, it says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured," that's the Latin word, "together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So here you have the word of God just talking about what I just said. So again, if you will see verses 16 and 17, the Lord is going to descend from heaven. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be the voice of the archangel. And there's going to be the trump of God. Please listen to that. The trump of God. Because this is where a lot of presupposed teaching comes in. It is not intellectually viable explanations that come in, and people begin to get off in their eschatology. Doesn't have to be. So listen to this. Because some people, whenever they hear trumpet, when it concerns end times, they just automatically think trumpet judgments or the Feast of Trumpets. And they just automatically go there. But we have to be intellectually honest. We have to be contextually accurate. And so in this context, when Paul is describing this caught up event, he says there's going to be several things that happen. The Lord is going to descend from heaven. We know that. And then there's going to be a shout. We know that. There's going to be the voice of the archangel, and there's going to be the trump of God. And when this happens, two groups of people are going to be greatly affected. First, those that have died in Christ are going to be raised first. Then, after they're raised, then we who are alive on the earth will be raptured, caught up with them. So it's not so much that they're going to be brought out of their graves and go to meet Jesus in the clouds, and then we do it. Very possibly, it's when they come up out of their graves, like when they're right here, we're right here, and we're changed, we just go up together. All right? But something's going to happen in the grave first. And then, secondly, with us that are still alive, and it's going to involve a trumpet. There are two parts to this rapture, the dead and the living. So important to understand that. Let's keep that in mind and go to 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives the evidence that he has been given this mystery. And he says, and we're going to read this in verse 49. He says, as we born the image of the earthly, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. We're going to have a body like Jesus's. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're not going to have a flesh and blood body. We're going to have a flesh and bone body. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. And a mystery is a secret that God hid in his heart. And God chose to reveal this mystery to Paul. The prophets did not see it, but Paul did. And he tells us about it. Same event we just read in 1 Thessalonians. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall be changed. So he's telling us that there's a secret that's been in God forever. God has revealed this to the Apostle Paul. And what the revelation of this is there's going to be a group of people on the earth who do not die, but they have to be changed. They cannot remain as they are in their mortality and in their corruption, in their flesh and blood state. They have to be changed. And that's the mystery. The mystery is some people are not going to die, and they're going to be changed. And this is going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, very, very fast, at the last trump. And that's where sometimes people theologically and in their eschatology get stumped or trapped or maybe misguided in this. Because there's an assumption that this last trump is the last trumpet judgment in Revelation. To come to that conclusion is not intellectually sound, because nowhere in 1 Corinthians 15 does Paul talk about the tribulation. Nowhere in 1 Corinthians 15 does Paul talk about the trumpet judgments. It's not on the page. What he's talking about is an event called the gathering, or the being caught up, or the rapture, which we now know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 involves what? A trumpet. Right? Do y'all remember that? Are y'all there? It involves a trumpet. And it's not told that it's the trumpet judgment or it's the Feast of Trumpet. Now, could it coincide with the Feast of Trumpets? Very possibly. But not necessarily the trumpet judgments. So he says, now listen, you got to get this. Just rightly divide the word. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Well, when will we be changed? At the last trump. Very simple. This corruption, verse 53, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So, to have contextual integrity. All right? Contextual integrity. This we know. We know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that there's going to be an event where those who have died in Jesus are raised from their graves, and then there's going to be the living in Christ who are caught up with them, And this event is going to have God descending, a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Now, in that context of Paul explaining the event, he is also talking about the same event in 1 Corinthians 15. And he is explaining the mystery of this in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says, this is the mystery, that there's going to be a group of people on earth that don't die, but they will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So all we know is this: at the last trump, the living in Christ are going to be changed. That's when the living are going to be changed, at the last trump. If there is a last trump, then it presupposes there was a trumpet before that. Right? Is that intellectually sound? So we don't have any information. There is nothing in this at all that there are three trumpet blasts, or that there are six trumpet blasts, or that there's seven trumpet blasts. We have no information or reference to the judgment trumpets in the book of Revelation. Contextually, we would stand in integrity to be able to say that the last trumpet is the second blast of the trump of God. The first trumpet blast raised the dead in Christ. The second, our last trumpet, raised the living. That's when we're changed. That stays with the context of what Paul talks about all through his revelations of this event that some of us call the rapture. And so it's very probable that there are only two trumpet blasts. This is the trump of God. And the first blast raises the dead in Christ. And the last trump blast raises the living in Christ. And we are changed at the last trump. That's when it happens to the living. That's the moment that this takes place. And so I hope that that will inspire you to study. Stay within context. Keep biblical integrity as you look into these things. Let's not maneuver the Bible to say what we want it to say. Let's just look at it in the integrity for which it's being discussed. All right. Now, when will this event happen? When will it happen? And so I have to hurry through this. If you remember, Paul says, don't be caught unaware, and it will come like a snare. So let's go back to Jesus very quickly in Matthew 24, and let's read some things that Jesus says about the end times. And in Matthew 24, Jesus makes this comment about his coming. And we're going to pick up in verse 36. Very important. Listen to these words. Pay close attention. Of that day and hour knows no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So we don't know the day or the hour, but we're told to observe the signs. And here are some of the signs. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as, now listen to the character of Noah's days. He's not talking about sodomy. He's not talking about reprobate living. What were the days of Noah? As Jesus defines them, this is what I want you to know about the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Is that the way life is at the mid-trib? Not hardly. Is that the way life is at the end of the tribulation? Not hardly. And so he says, they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. Listen to this. Listen to it. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. And I can count on one hand the number of people that I've met recently that really believe Jesus is coming soon. I've met a ton of people who have the theology of it, but they don't really believe it. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? And so the thing I want to stand out for this is verse 44. Be ready, because it's going to happen in an hour when you don't think. That's important. In order to rightly divide the word and trying to understand in the prophetic revelations, when might the rapture happen? It's going to happen in a time when it's the days of Noah and Lot. They're eating and drinking and marrying, giving in marriage, but they're full of sin and they have no expectation of judgment from God. Judgment from God is the last thing on their mind. But they deserve judgment, and they're horrible sinners, much like our world today. Our world is filled with horrible sin and rebellion against God. But we go about our life as though nothing is pending upon us. We worry about our money. We worry about our retirement. We worry about our homes. We worry about our cars. We worry about our life. We worry about our careers. That's what captivated, just like the days of Noah. Nobody's taking the seriousness of this, that the world is ending and the judgment of God is coming. People don't take that. Christians don't take that seriously. They really don't. Our lack of tithing, our lack of offerings, our lack of laying up treasures in heaven, all speak to that. We don't believe it. We don't believe it. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says this, and I'm going to try to bring this to a close. But of the times and the seasons, brother, you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly. This is chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now he's pulling off of what Jesus said, because Jesus said if the watchman had known what hour the thief would break in. And so Paul is using this. It's going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be quick. We know it's going to be the twinkling of an eye. That's pretty quick, you know. And so comes as a thief in the night, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. So it doesn't have to. You can be aware, you can be awake, or you can be asleep. That's why we're doing the Arise Conference. Let's wake up. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. This is beautiful. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that's what he said in chapter 4, whether we're still living on the earth or whether we've died in Christ, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. And so here in this passage, the apostle is also telling us, hey, be awake. Be sober, pray, walk in the light. Don't let this catch you off your guard, because it's coming, and it's coming suddenly like a thief in the night. This is when it's coming. If this coming occurred at any point in the middle of the tribulation beyond, If this coming occurred, and some of you will understand what I mean by this, pre-wrath trib, which can go right up to the middle of the tribulation, all right? And there's a distinction there about great trouble and then great wrath. And some people believe that the church will be raptured right there just before the great wrath of God in the tribulation. Okay, I get that. So let's read it. And let's just read it with the understanding of what Jesus and Paul said. Because this event is going to happen when nobody expects it. It's going to be happening at a time in the world when, you know, yeah, there's things going on, but, you know, we're buying and selling and we're marrying and we're giving in marriage. And, you know, it's just a season we're going to go through. It's just a bad inflation. We've seen them before. We'll go through it again. Is it like that? In Revelation chapter 6, and I'm going to close with this, and so this is the Revelation 6 takes us right to the middle of the tribulation. Revelation 6 takes us, it brings us to the place in the tribulation period just before the great wrath of God in the tribulation occurs. And I just ask, as we read it, let's just ask ourselves some questions. Are we unaware that God is judging the earth as we read this? Is the world just content to buy and sell and marry and give in marriage? Like, hey, life is just, you know, life's fine. Like it was in the days of Noah and Lot. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. And that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a sword. So you have war. And when I had opened the third seal, I heard the beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands. This is famine. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. Power was given to him over one quarter of the earth. We're talking billions. To kill with the sword and with hunger and death and with the beast of the earth. Is this the days of Noah and Lot? I think not. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brothers that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as fig trees cast her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled. My God, what that must look like. When it is a scroll rolled together, every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman, every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This is just before the great wrath. For the great day of his wrath is come. That's the seventh trumpet. So how? Please explain to me, just in the contextual integrity, how can this event called the catching away come at the middle of the tribulation? When you've got war and famine and pestilence and billions of people across the earth have died. Meteorites are striking the earth. The sun is black. The moon is blood. The heavens have rolled up like a scroll, and an earthquake has just practically leveled the earth. And all of the rulers and the people on the earth are not acting like they did in the days of Noah. They are all saying, this is the wrath of God. This is the judgment of God. And the wrath of the Lamb, it has come. That's the seventh trumpet. And so it's very hard to put the rapture in the mid-trib and continue the integrity of context from what Jesus tells us the days will be like and what Paul tells us the days will be like. Because if Jesus were to come after Revelation 6 or at the end of Revelation 6, I would believe that most of the church would be well awake if it was here, knowing this is it. This is it. And actually, you can even practically number the days to the abomination of desolation. All you have to do is number from the establishment of the covenant to when Antichrist enters the Holy of Holies and declares himself God. 1,220 days. It is a remarkable thing. I've got to close. Thank you for bearing with me. I pray that I have provoked you to study, provoked you to seek the word of the Lord and understand this event. But I can tell you this, be ready. Be ready. You know, the seriousness of this is upon us. I believe we are the people that will see these things happen. I just do. I will, if I have to, I will die believing that. You have family and you have friends that are lost. You could be out of here in the twinkling of an eye. Who's going to reach them? What about your children? What about your 7-year-old, your 8-year-old? One of the things that breaks my heart is how rare parents and grandparents are getting their babies to church to know Jesus. It was a world destroyed in the days of Noah. None of the children from Noah's world were on that ark but his. It's a sober thought. The judgment of God is real. We have the opportunity to escape it. Praise God. But I have a hard time rejoicing in my escape if I haven't done everything that I can to help everyone escape. Father, I thank you and give you the glory and the honor for this glorious event that you've talked about, that you've revealed to us yourself and you've explained through the Apostle Paul. And Father, I pray that we would be stirred evangelistically to share the gospel with people, to explain to them the coming judgment that will happen on the earth. And Father, that we would live awake and alert and ready and in the light and walking with you, knowing at any moment you could come. And Lord, we know it will be sudden. Father, help us to have our families and our children and our friends. Help us to give them every opportunity to walk with Jesus, to take this seriously, and not to be caught up, God, in the care of our careers and homes and retirement things and such as that. You will take care of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.